Welcome back to the deep dive. You flagged the whole doctrine of the Trinity as something you wanted to look at more closely.
Yeah.
And you sent over some really fascinating material.
Yeah, some good stuff.
So we're going to do just that today. We're going to dive deep into the last three, I guess you could say, key principles about the Trinity
Yeah.
that these sources kind of put forward. Our mission, I guess, if you will, is to hopefully make these concepts a little bit clearer. I don't know about you, but
It's a fascinating and let's be honest, a profoundly mysterious topic. The Trinity has been debated and contemplated for centuries, and it's important to acknowledge right at the start, I think, that we're heading into, territory that kind of pushes the limits of what we can even wrap our minds around.
For sure.
We're aiming for understanding, not necessarily, complete explanation.
Yeah, for sure. And the sources you shared really zero in on three core ideas
Yeah.
that can help us kind of get a handle on this a little better.
Right.
So the first one is this idea that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're inseparable,
Yeah.
yet they're also distinct. Now, okay, let's try to unpack this a little bit.
Okay.
The material really stresses that these three divine persons, right,
Yeah.
can't be divided,
Yeah.
because at the core of it, God is a triunity.
Right.
That is three distinct persons, but like in one unified God. Did I get that right?
Exactly. I mean, what we're seeing here and what the information we have makes clear
Okay.
is that we're not talking about three separate gods.
Right, yeah.
There's one God who
Right.
exists as three
Right,
persons.
right.
And this inseparability is really obvious when we look at what they do.
Yeah.
All three are involved in both, creating the universe and redeeming humanity.
Okay, that's a really good way to think about it. So when it comes to creation, we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that kind of points to the Father, I guess, as like the ultimate originator,
That's
right?
right.
But then you get into the New Testament, and it really highlights the Son's role in all of this. John 1:1-3 says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, even 1 Corinthians 8, they all kind of echo this idea, like the Son is the agent through whom the Father created.
Right.
I mean, John's gospel is pretty clear. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. It's pretty comprehensive. I mean,
Yeah, it doesn't get much clearer than that.
it doesn't get much clearer than that, right? And it
Yeah.
really shows just how much the Son is involved.
And what's so fascinating here, as your sources point out, is just how central the sun is to creation. I mean, that phrase, not even one thing, it really hammers home the completeness of his creative work. And it's critical to remember the difference between creator and creature. Even with such a massive role in bringing everything into being, the Son, along with the Father and the Spirit, remains fundamentally distinct from everything that was created. And this distinction, that the material suggests is really key to understanding the infinite nature of God's wonder,
And of course, we can't leave out the Holy Spirit's part in
Of
creation.
course, yeah.
Genesis 1:2 mentions the Spirit hovering over the surface of the waters. And then, the sources that you brought in also talk about Job 33:4, where Job says, the Spirit of God has made me.
Yeah.
And Psalm 104:30, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created.
Right.
So it really seems like it's this group project,
Collaborative effort,
with all three kind of actively involved in bringing everything into existence. It really illustrates how they're inseparable in what they do in the world.
Right. This involvement of all three in creation just beautifully shows their inseparability in their being and in their actions. But the material you've got here is also careful to point out that while they're inseparable, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are also distinct. We don't separate them, but we also don't confuse them or their specific roles, right?
And this distinctness really comes into focus when we start to talk about redemption.
Yeah.
1 Peter 1:2 kind of lays it all out. It says, we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. So each person of the Trinity has a unique part in our salvation.
Yeah, now let's talk about that word foreknowledge for a second. The sources you gave me actually helpfully clarify that this isn't simply about God knowing things in advance in this context. And drawing from the Apostle Paul's writings, it really means more like foreloved.
Oh, yeah, okay.
It's talking about God setting his love on his people from eternity past.
Wow.
Like a covenantal knowing beforehand,
yeah,
if you will.
I like that. That's good.
Yeah, and that really adds a whole other level to the idea of God's plan for salvation, don't you think?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
And then you have the Son who became human, shed his blood, mm-hmm. and died on the cross to redeem us.
Right, yeah.
Only the Son took on human flesh.
Yeah.
The Father and the Spirit didn't.
Right.
And, you know, while the Spirit's involved in making us holy, setting believers apart for God,
yeah.
it wasn't the Spirit who shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins.
Right.
So these are very clearly different actions carried out by different persons within this unified Godhead.
Yeah, yeah.
And the example of Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3:16-17 really brings this home, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely.
You've got the Son being baptized in the water. You've got the Spirit descending like a dove.
Yeah.
And you've got the Father speaking from heaven.
Right.
All present, but all distinct in what they're doing.
Yeah.
I mean, that image of the baptism really kind of crystallizes this distinctness we're talking about.
But what about times where it seems like there's some tension there, like with Jesus's cry from the cross, for example?
It's a powerful picture of the Trinity at work.
Yeah.
And you're right. The sources do address what might seem like a contradiction to this inseparability.
Yeah.
Jesus' agonizing cry on the cross in Matthew 27:46.
Yeah.
You know, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah, right.
It certainly sounds like a total break in the relationship.
Yeah, it does. It's a really hard verse to grapple with.
It is.
Yeah.
But the material that you've brought here provides a really important nuance.
Okay.
It explains that this was a temporary separation in fellowship.
Oh, okay.
Like a break in that close connection.
Yeah.
But not an ontological separation.
Yeah.
Not a separation in their very being.
Right.
Or essence as God.
Okay.
The Trinity, because it's a triunity, cannot be fundamentally divided.
Right. This cry, as heartbreaking as it is, points to the incredible reality of the Son taking on the full burden of humanity's sin.
Wow.
You know, leading to the Father, in a way, turning his back on the Son.
Right.
Despite their eternal and perfect love.
Yeah.
It was a horrific, though temporary, alienation, you know, undertaken for our sake.
Wow. And the sources remind us that even in that darkest moment, the Trinity wasn't truly separated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like at its core,
right.
Corinthians 5:118 tells us that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself.
Yeah.
And Hebrews 9:110 talks about Christ offering himself without blemish to God through the eternal Spirit.
Right.
So even in the worst of Jesus' suffering, all three persons were still very much connected in this work of redemption.
Exactly. And that brings us to the second key principle that your sources really highlight.
Okay.
The mutual indwelling of the divine persons, often called perichoresis.
Perichoresis, okay.
It's this amazing idea that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they live within one another. They are in each other.
So they're in each other. That sounds incredibly intimate. How does the Bible even describe that?
Well, John's gospel is really rich on this very idea.
Okay.
Jesus himself speaks about the Father and Son indwelling one another.
Okay.
In John 14:10-11, he asks Philip, you know, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?
Mm-hmm.
And then says, the Father who lives in me is doing his works.
Right.
And then again in his prayer in John 17:21-23, Jesus says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you.
Right.
So it's this deep inherent connection.
Yeah.
A living within one another.
Yeah. So if they're truly in each other, does that mean when we interact with one, we're kind of interacting with all three?
I mean, it's a profound concept.
Yeah, it is. That's mind blowing.
It is.
Yeah.
Well, John's focus in these passages is mainly on the Father and the Son. You know, the sources that you've sent over explain that systematic theology logically extends this mutual indwelling to include the Holy Spirit,
right.
Given the Spirit's, you know, full divinity and integral involvement in the Godhead.
Yeah.
It stands to reason that this interconnectedness includes all three.
Right.
While John's gospel might emphasize the Spirit's major work as beginning after Pentecost.
Right.
The fundamental unity of the Trinity suggests that this mutual indwelling is always there.
Okay. And the implications of this are pretty significant, right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
I mean, your sources touch on how believers also come to be in the Father and the Son, as we see in John 17:20-21.
Yes, but it's vital to understand the difference.
Okay.
The Trinity's indwelling is natural and eternal.
Okay.
Rooted in their very being as God.
Right.
Our being in God is by grace through our connection with Christ.
Right.
We share in God's love and life, but we don't become divine ourselves. It's a participation as created beings in the divine life.
Yeah.
Made possible by God's generous grace.
Okay.
So we're sharing in something incredible,
right,
but without blurring that critical line between creator and creature.
Yeah, that makes sense. So we're included in this divine dance,
right?
But not as equals when it comes to our nature.
Exactly. And the sources that you shared rightly emphasize that this mutual indwelling, this perichoresis or coherence, ultimately remains a mystery, you know, that goes beyond our full human comprehension. Mm. We can grasp aspects of it through scripture.
Yeah.
But the full reality of how the three persons of the Godhead, you know, interpenetrate and dwell within one another.
Yeah.
It's just beyond our complete understanding.
Right. Okay. So we've explored this inseparability and distinctness.
Yeah.
And then this amazing concept of mutual indwelling. This
perichoresis
that leads us to the third key principle that your sources bring up.
Right.
The unity and equality of the divine persons.
This is the foundational principle that underpins everything we've talked about so far.
Okay.
The Father, Son, and Spirit, they exist in absolute unity and perfect equality.
Right.
The material you sent reiterates that there is only one God.
Right.
Not a bunch of gods. Right. Not a committee.
Yeah. And each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is fully and completely God.
Right. Yeah. Your sources mention Jesus saying that seeing him is seeing the invisible Father.
Mm-hmm.
And that really circles back to that mutual indwelling, doesn't it?
It does.
Like, if they are so closely connected, then it makes sense that the Son can actually reveal the Father to us.
Exactly. Their unity is so deep.
Yeah.
That the actions and attributes of one are connected to the others.
Right. And this eternal existence as three in one has a really beautiful implication that the material you sent over points out.
Yeah.
God has never been lonely.
Wow.
Before the creation of anything else, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally loved each other, you know, communicated perfectly and shared in the fullness of divine life and joy.
That's a really powerful thought.
It is.
It changes how you think about God.
Yeah.
It's not a solitary being who then created out of some sort of need, but it's a picture of a relational God.
Right.
Like from the very beginning.
Yeah.
Overflowing with love and community within himself and then extending that love outwards in creation.
Indeed. It offers us, you know, a glimpse into the inherent relationality at the very heart of the divine nature.
Yeah, absolutely. So just to kind of recap where we've been.
Yeah.
We've gone through the inseparability yet distinctness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
seeing how they work together in creation and redemption. But also while keeping their unique roles.
Yeah.
And then we talked about this idea of mutual indwelling or perichoresis, where the divine persons live within one another.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a profound, profound mystery.
Yeah.
With implications for how we relate to God.
Absolutely.
And finally, we looked at the unity and equality of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
One God.
Yeah.
Existing eternally in three distinct co-equal persons.
And as we've discussed, you know, all throughout this deep dive, these are concepts that ultimately point to the mysterious nature of God.
For sure.
While scripture and theological reflection give us these really important principles, the full understanding of the Trinity,
right,
and ideas like perichoresis,
they
remain beyond our grasp. They invite us to a deeper understanding, mm-hmm. but also to a humble recognition of the limits of what we can understand as humans when we try to understand God.
Right. Well, that brings us to a final thought for you, our listener.
Okay.
You know, really consider the huge implications of a God who has always existed in this loving relationship within himself.
Yeah.
You know, how might this understanding shape your own view of community, of love, and even how you see the very fabric of reality?
Mm.
It's certainly something to think about.
Yeah, lots to chew on.
Lots to chew on. Well, thanks for taking this deep dive with us.